Luke chapter 15 is a combination of three parables, that talk about things that were lost and then found. There are the lost sheep in verses 1 to 7, the lost coin in verses 8 to 10, and the one that probably most of us are familiar with, that is the lost son, or we call it the parable of the prodigal son in verses 11 to 32. These three parables were meant to be studied together. We often study and separate from these three. We separate the prodigal son and study that separately, but it was meant to be studied in a unit with the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. As one writer said, it is a glorious picture of the Heavenly Father and His angels welcoming home returning souls. Now, I have to tell you on a personal note, Luke 15 resonates with me for an odd reason. I admit it's an odd reason. It resonates with me because the older I get, the more time I spend looking for lost things. Lost cell phones, lost keys, lost pens. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? So Luke 15 resonates with me, but of course, the things that Luke 15 talks about are infinitely more important, and the meaning of the parable is infinitely more important than things I can't find. The setting for Luke 15 is found, for these three parables, is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus' desire to reach out to the hopeless, Jesus' desire to reach out to the needy, Jesus' desire to reach out to sinners brought him into opposition with the religious leaders who had nothing but contempt for these people. Jesus' mission was to reach out to the lost. Jesus shows us in these three parables God's heart for the lost, His heart for the lost. God is the shepherd in the first of these three parables who looks for lost sheep. That's verses 1 to 7. God is the creator whose image is stamped upon human beings. That's the lost coin, verses 8 to 10. And God is the father who waits and looks for the return of his lost son. That's verses 11 to 32. The religious leaders in their self-righteousness didn't see themselves as in need of salvation. The Pharisees' attitude toward tax collectors and sinners was an attitude that could be summed up by a saying that's found in rabbinic literature, and it's this: let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. In other words, what they are saying is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, the teachers of the law would rather see a person lost and going to hell than to share the truth with them. They would rather see a person lost and going to hell than to associate with them and to bring them to the truth. Jesus' attitude was just the opposite from these religious leaders. He loved those who were considered hopeless. He loved those who were sinners. He didn't condone their sin. Don't misunderstand. He didn't condone their sin, but he loved them. He loved them. He welcomed them. He reached out to them. Tax collectors in that day were hated. And I guess 2,000 years later, it hasn't changed. Tax collectors in that day were hated. Why were they hated? They were hated for several reasons. They were hated, first of all, for their connection to Rome. They were serving Rome. And so tax collectors were hated for that reason. Tax collectors were hated because they were immoral and dishonest, and they extorted from the poor in the collecting of taxes. And so they were hated. Those who are called sinners in this passage, according to the Pharisees, according to the religious leaders, according to the scribes, they were considered sinners because they didn't know the law. They didn't know the law. They didn't keep the law. And by knowing the law and keeping the law, we're not just talking about the biblical law. We're not just talking about the Old Testament law. We're talking about the hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of oral law that these religious leaders, these self-righteous religious leaders, piled on top of the written law. And people who didn't follow their oral traditions were considered sinners. So they hated tax collectors and they hated sinners. What a difference between them and Jesus' attitude toward sinners. You can turn back a few pages in the book of Luke to chapter 5 and verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And we get a picture of Jesus' attitude toward tax collectors, toward sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought they were healthy. They thought they were in no need of a doctor or anything else. They considered themselves righteous, but they weren't righteous. They were self-righteous. They were self-righteous, and they had no room in their heart to reach out to those they considered beneath them, to reach out to those they considered beneath them. And for that reason, Jesus tells these parables to challenge their thinking, not to abandon them. He's as welcoming to a Pharisee as he is to a tax collector. But he tells these parables to challenge their thinking, and I think to challenge our thinking, because sometimes I'm afraid, and I'll keep it to myself, sometimes I'm afraid that my attitude is more like the Pharisees towards sinners than Jesus' attitude. Sometimes I might find myself more in the Pharisees than I do in Jesus in this passage, to my sorrow. And so Jesus tries to challenge them, and I think through them to challenge us. That was the Pharisees' attitude. They would rather see these fallen ones go to hell than to bring them to the truth. Vance Havner describes them in a very unflattering light when he says this: "Don't forget that the Pharisees read the scriptures, went to church, prayed, gave a tenth, and went to hell. Our righteousness must exceed theirs. Our righteousness must exceed theirs." We get another picture of Jesus' attitude toward tax collectors and sinners in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where we read this: "Jesus said, 'For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Jesus' attitude towards sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he challenges us to do that as well, to seek and to save that which was lost. I like what Wiersbe said. Jesus always saw the potential in people. The sheep could be brought back to the flock and bring joy to the shepherd. The coin could be found and the son could return home and lovingly serve his father. There is hope for every sinner because Jesus welcomes everyone. Again, he doesn't condone their sin, but he welcomes them. He welcomes them to faith. He welcomes them to salvation. He welcomes them to eternal life. In every one of these three parables, there is rejoicing when the sheep is found, when the coin is found, when the lost son returns. There's rejoicing in heaven. That's Jesus' attitude. Jesus is vitally concerned with the salvation of sinners. I'm happy about that because he saved this sinner. Back in the winter of 1971, he saved this sinner. And my life has never been the same since that time. God is vitally concerned with the salvation of sinners. Every one of these three parables speaks of something or someone being lost and then found, and the rejoicing which accompanied the finding. Now, I believe these three parables are parables of salvation. I must tell you, just so you have the information, that there are some who see these three parables not about being about salvation, but rather being about fellowship with God. Believers who get out of fellowship with God and are welcomed back as the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. While that is a truth, that if you as a believer in Jesus Christ get away from God, fall into sin, you can always repent, turn around, change your mind. You can always come to God. He will always open his arms and receive you and receive me. That is a truth. I just don't think it's the truth taught in these three parables. Well, let's look at the first one. It's found in verses 3 to 7 of chapter 15 of Luke. Isn't that a glorious sound? I have to tell you a secret. I'll remember my place. In the few times it rains in Del Rio during the week when we're here in the office, we find ourselves leaving the office and coming in here so we can just enjoy that glorious sound. All right, back to the parables. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep, and it's found in verses 3 to 7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, remember, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, they would not rejoice. They wouldn't even have anything to do with tax collectors and sinners. But you see, heaven rejoices. Angels rejoice over a sinner who repents, that is, understands their need and accepts God's provision. Well, the lost sheep in that parable, God is the shepherd who searches for the lost sheep. The parable depicts the helplessness and distress of the sinner The parable depicts the helplessness and distress of the sinner. Sheep are helpless. They're a little dumb. And they're helpless. And if they get away from the flock, what they'll do is, and they're weak, and what they'll do is they'll start to go in big circles. They'll go around in circles. And then finally they'll get tired and they'll lay down. Right there they are. Prey. For some animal. So it's important for the shepherd to go out and get the sheep. It's important not to leave the sheep out there going around in his circles. And finally, becoming a meal to another animal. So the shepherd would count the sheep at the close of every day. If any were missing, he would immediately go out and search for the missing sheep. He searched persistently, and he searched until he was successful. Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. One writer said that was an ironical poke at the Pharisees because they thought themselves righteous. They thought themselves better than tax collectors, better than sinners. But they were not righteous. They were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. One writer said, a repentant sinner who understands the grace and mercy of God is always more pleasing to God than the Pharisee, proud, critical, unloving, however correct he may be in his moral behavior. God rejoices over those who repent. Repentance, as you know, simply means a change of mind. Metanoia, to change your mind about something, is the Greek word. It means I changed my mind about who Jesus is. I understand that he's God. I changed my mind about the direction my life is going. I am going away from God, towards sin. I turn around, I repent, change my mind, and I go toward God, away from sin. That's repentance. God rejoices over those who repent. But the Pharisees were self-sufficient. They trusted in their own righteousness. They didn't see their need. The second parable is found in verses 8 to 10. Or suppose a woman, Jesus says, has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The 10 silver coins were 10 drachmas. They were equivalent to a denarius, and they were one day's wages. Now, they were very important, especially to a poor woman in that day. These 10 coins represented, in all likelihood, her dowry. It represented the price that her father paid for the marriage. And so there was great value to her because, first of all, these 10 coins, her dowry, represented her value to her father. These 10 coins represented her worth. And in a day when divorce was so prevalent, as in the day that we're talking about here in Luke chapter 15, these 10 coins would be her resource if she was ever divorced or she was ever widowed. So these were extremely valuable coins, and the parable is depicting how precious a lost soul is in the sight of God. One writer said these pieces of silver were joined together in a chain and given by the husband to seal the marriage ceremony. They were worn across the wife's forehead and valued as a wedding ring is among us. If one coin should be lost, it was thought to indicate the wife's unfaithfulness to the husband. It was extremely important to her to find this one lost coin. Now, peasants' cottages in those days had no windows and low doorways, so it was very dark. It would be very difficult to search, so she lights a lamp. The floors were dirt, so she sweeps the floors to see if the lost coin could be found. When it's found, she calls in her friends and neighbors, and in Greek, those are feminine nouns. It means her women friends. She calls them in, and she rejoices. We see that theme again of rejoicing. The point of the parable is that these ones that Jesus was reaching out to were very valuable to God, because sinners are valuable to God. Sinners are valuable to God. There's a secondary meaning in this parable of the lost coins, and that is that God is the creator whose image, just like a coin has an image of a ruler stamped upon it, or a historical figure stamped upon it, these coins represent God, the creator, whose image is stamped upon human beings. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. Well, the shepherd is concerned for the sheep. The woman is concerned for the coin. It shouldn't surprise us that God doesn't just care for animals or inanimate objects. It shouldn't surprise us that God cares for his immortal creations. And that's what the third parable is about. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. In this third parable, the father represents God the Father. The prodigal represents the tax collectors and sinners. And the elder brother represents the Pharisees in this third parable. Let's look at it together. Verses 11 and 12 gives us the setting. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." Sons could claim their share of the estate during the father's lifetime. If they wished, the father might grant their request or he might not. In this case, the father grants the younger son's request. Now, the oldest son would get a two-thirds share of his father's estate, whereas the younger son would get a one-third share of his father's estate. And so the father agrees to divide his estate. The father agrees to give his youngest son the proceeds of that one-third of the estate. I like what Larry Richards says about this. "Consider the father. He gave his younger son freedom and the resources to use that freedom. He knew the son would waste his inheritance, yet the father also knew that only through the free exercise of choice can the decision to return be made." And then the father waited. He divides the estate. He gives the younger son the proceeds from one-third of the estate, even though he knew what his younger son would do with it. But he knew that it's only through the younger son's exercise of freedom of choice that he could make the decision to return. It's interesting, the lost sheep and the lost coin could be found, but the lost son had to find himself. The lost sheep and the lost coin could be found, but the younger son, the lost son, had to find himself. He must choose to return. Well, this parable depicts the willfulness of sin and the drive for self-indulgence. Well, sure enough, verses 13 to 16 tells us he did squander his inheritance. Not long after that, The younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. He needed Financial Peace University, right? In that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that company, of country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now imagine it. Here is a young Jewish man having to feed unclean animals. And he finds himself feeding pigs. Not only finds himself feeding pigs, he is so hungry that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. These pods were carob pods from the evergreen carob tree. They were long beans. They were the diet of the poor. They were sweet to the taste, but no nutrition. It's a picture of sin. Sin causes disillusionment and suffering and slavery and despair. It offers pleasure, but in the end, it destroys. It offers pleasure, but in the end, it destroys. Just like the carob pod offered nutrition, but provided none. It promised what it could not deliver. Sin does the same thing. It promises what it cannot deliver. A hired man in that day was lower than a slave. At least the slave was guaranteed shelter and food. This young son was lower than a slave. And we see the depth of his repentance when he finally comes to his senses and he says, I am not worthy. When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And he prepares to return to his father as he comes to his senses. Now our attention turns to the father in verse 20, the latter part. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. It's a picture of God when a sinner returns to God, whether it is in salvation or whether it is in restoration of fellowship. It's a picture of God the Father who is filled with compassion. The Father runs to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I find it interesting when it tells us that still, when he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. I wonder how many times had the Father gazed down that road looking for his son's return. I wonder how many times every day since the time his young son left, did he look down that road just to get a glimpse of perhaps he's coming back? It's a picture of God the Father. Well, he's filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. He didn't say to him, by the way, son, you spent your inheritance. Here's a raggedy old robe you can put around you. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's being restored to his position. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The father's response is to welcome him back, give him a new position. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The man away from God is dead. There's a sense in which he still lives, but everything is less than real, withered at the heart and unfinished. And he lacks entirely the deepest things of life, which are those of the spiritual and eternal powers and joy. To God, that man is lost." You see, the lost person appears to have life, but they're dead. They appear to have life, but they're dead. Morgan says this, "The man restored to God is alive. There may be many things which as yet he is excluded from, but everything is touched with life, strong at the center and satisfied, and he lives in the profound peace and power of the abiding. To God, that man is found." The man that is lost leads to God's sorrow. The man that is found leads to God's rejoicing. Well, that brings us to the response of the older brother. Verse 25, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field." And remember, the older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replies, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" The reaction of the older brother is not to rejoice as heaven is rejoicing. The reaction of the older brother was exactly the same as the reaction of the Pharisees: jealousy, disgust, bitterness, self-righteousness. "He became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat, which was less valuable than the fattened calf, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" See, the older brother's relationship with the father was one of works. He saw himself as a slave, not a son, but he saw himself in bondage to the father. The young goat was not as extravagant as the fattened calf. He did not serve his father out of love, but out of duty, out of drudgery for what he could get out of it. He represented the Pharisees, the religious leaders. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He told his older son, "Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours." Remember, God doesn't approve of the behavior of the sinner, nor of the attitudes behind that behavior, but he welcomes sinners when they come by faith to salvation. Why is that? Because God cares for the lost. God welcomes tax collectors and sinners. God even welcomes the Pharisees. His heart was for them as well. Well, these three parables tell one story. God is the shepherd who looks for lost sheep. He's the creator whose image is stamped upon humankind. He's the father who waits and looks for the return of his lost children. And when the sheep is found, the coin is found, the son is found, there is rejoicing in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these challenges to our own thinking. Too many times, Lord, we think like the Pharisees, we think like the religious leaders, we think like the scribes. We're not welcoming to sinners. We're not welcoming to those who are apart from you. Oh Lord, we don't welcome their sin, nor do we condone it. But did they know through us, through our words, through our lives, that there is a God who loves them? There is a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to Calvary's cross to die in their place, so that they might leave their life of sin and they might be given a ring and a robe that shows they are now part of your family. Help us to have your attitude. Help us to have the love of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.